The words here of Amos chapter 4 don't appear to be too very flattering, particularly as it is addressing the damage that sin had done to the women. Amos chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. And you shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her. And ye shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. I believe we'll read just that portion of Scripture that breaks down the first couple of points that we're going to make here, and then we'll continue reading the remainder of the chapter as we work our way through the message here today. We are talking about worship in this fourth chapter. We are going to see that by sin, that there is a disintegration of womanhood. There is a disintegration of worship. And there is a disintegration of wisdom. Heavenly Father, we again thank you that you've given to us the very words by which we should worship. We don't have anything without the Word of God, which counsels us how we should worship. Teach us. Let us draw from the Scriptures so that we might worship right and please you and be blessed and be the people of God that can bless others because we have learned to worship and worship right. Help us, I pray, and bless the Word of God so that your children here may love and adore you, worship and praise you, and their praise and their worship would find itself in the very life that they live, and that it cannot be hidden from the world outside. Let them see all of us as worshipers of God. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Moses' message to Israel is disturbing. It is penetrating. I cannot help but think of the messages by Rolf Barnard. If you want to go to sermon audio, you can type in Rolf Barnard. And if you listen to some of his messages, you cannot, even as a Christian, you will be disturbed. He was a revivalist. He was a man who God used to awaken the church in his day in the 1940s, 50s, and 60s to his death. His message disturbed people. It made them look far deeper into the reality of whether they had Christ or not. whether they had truly ever been regenerated by the power of God. It was just his God-given ministry, and Amos has a similar ministry. It is a disturbing, it is a penetrating message that he has to these who are going through all the motions. They are Jews, they are sons and daughters of Abraham. But that's all. His words come with the same force of condemnation that John the Baptist had. But at least John's message fulfilled the prophetic promise. You remember, he would be the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. So John's ministry was received by the publicans and sinners. You remember the harlots. They came and they were changed as John's disturbing message awakened them to the reality of their sin and their standing before God. Amos's message will do the same, but it will not have the same result. The publicans, and well, there are no publicans at that point, but the sinners and the rebels, they did not respond to Amos's message. Amos continues to uncover the spiritual deadness of Israel. The deterioration of sin had compromised the very natural order of life. So that's how we come to this next message, chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word, ye kine, ye cows, heifers. It's the feminine word, not bulls. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring, and let us drink. Bashan, as you can recall, was that land on the east side of Jordan. And when the nation of Israel came up out of Egypt, they were on that east side. They had not come up yet to cross over Jordan and into the land of Canaan on the west side. And Sihon opposed Israel, and God allowed Sihon to be destroyed. And then there was Og, who was the king of Bashan. Now, Bashan itself is a great mountain range of a huge plateau. The Arabic word for this area is the land of wheat. So it had great pasture lands. You may even remember when we were going through the book of Ezekiel, and I'll just read this briefly because Bashan is also known for the oak trees there, and we pointed that out. I'm reading from chapter Ezekiel 27 and verse 6. It says, of the oaks of Bashan have they made thine oars. Very simple. So the land of Bashan not only had a great grassland, plateau area that was the wheat land. Therefore, it meant it was a great grazing land. And the cattle that were raised there were strong cattle. But it was also known for its oaks. Where they oak is used today, isn't it? Oaks were made, ships were made of oak. Masts were made of oak. And now here the oars are mentioned in Ezekiel of being made of oak. So in other words, the land had grown something of great strength, great power. You will also remember the prophetic psalm of Psalm 22 and how that the scripture, just let me read for it, as our Lord Jesus is being abused at the cross, and Psalm 22 is a picture of that. It actually says in Psalm 22 verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. So it's a pretty fearful thing to get around a bull that's enraged and wants to attack. So here's the language that the Lord Jesus would endure not only men but devils as he faces the cross for us. Bulls of Bashan. Og himself. And I'll read this for you. I'm going to read out of the book of Deuteronomy chapter 3. There's another connection here in the 23rd, or rather in the third chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, because Moses is giving a little bit of their history. He says, and then we turned and went up the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. So, who was Og? Well, he was a giant of a man. Verse 11 says, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was the bedstead of iron. And is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof. 4 cubits was the breadth thereof, after the cubic of a man. He's a huge man. He's a giant. And God delivered him and all of his people, delivered Og into the hand of the children of Israel. The scripture says, in the rest of Gilead and all Bashan, I'm reading from the 13th verse of Deuteronomy 3, and the rest of Bashan and all Gilead and all Bashan, being the kingdom of Og, gave I unto the half the tribe of Manasseh all the region of Argob with all Bashan, which was called the land of giants. So we put all of this together, a very fruitful land, a very powerful land, a land that grew mighty oaks, a land that was the housing of giants of men. Having put all of that together that the scripture speaks about, Og and Bashan, and we carry that over to this language that Amos is going to use about the women. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan. Sin has a terrible impact on people's souls. I think one of the things that we are seeing in the deterioration of our own land is the disintegration of womanhood. This is an unnatural description. Our women, our wives, by God's design, are nurturers. They've been given to us to support us. Even God's description of the woman for Adam, she is going to be your helpmeet. But verse 1, Amos sees what has happened to the women of Samaria. And he uses these words. He says of these women who have taken on the characteristics of Bashan and brought them to Samaria, and they now oppress the poor and crush the needy and say to their masters, well, as one of the songs 20, 30 years ago, girls just want to have fun. And Sharon puts her head down. Oh my goodness, what is he doing? I can't believe he referenced that. But that's what this is. These women have become, to use our language today, party animals. So the very nature of womanhood, due to the sin, due to the idolatry, had changed the nature of womanhood to callous, careless, vindictive. And have you not seen more and more women today who are, and I'm sure it's nothing new, but the effects of sin and the effects of a deteriorating culture, because we are given ourselves to idolatry, has impacted womanhood from being the nurturers, the caregivers. And I know I'm painting with a very broad brush. That's not the case of every woman. And do you think that it was absolutely every woman in Israel? No, I don't think so for a moment. But what we see is something that stood out to Amos, and by the word of God needed to be dealt with and exposed. These women had become hard and cruel. They had become oppressors. We're not surprised when wicked men do this. Our world has been filled with wicked and evil men that have oppressed and brutally used other men and women and have cared nothing for human life. But when we see the women do this, when we see womanhood in general deteriorate, and they themselves can become the oppressors of the poor, calloused and crushing, I will put it in these terms of our day. I will say that every woman that is standing for abortion meets this criteria. Because it's changing the nature of a woman to have no regard for the child in her womb. That is against nature. And the sinful influence upon mind and heart has changed the care. And how perverted is it to say that that is actually being in favor of a woman? What insanity to the human mind. And it is the deterioration, the disintegration of womanhood. And did you not see in the news the woman that murdered her own children here this week? When the police came, found her singing out of her mind. I do not know the circumstances which led her to do such a thing. But these things are happening more often. Why? How is this so? How is it that these women will take the lives of their own children even after they're born? Sin has a terrible impact. And all that these women were interested in, bring and let us drink. That's what they cared about. Instead of being the caregiver, instead of serving their families, they say to their masters, bring and let us drink. All we care about is the party. Where's the next party I can go to? How can I be? How can I enjoy myself? Well, God's holiness, of course, must respond to such deadness. And so, verse 2, the Lord God has sworn by His holiness that, lo, the days shall come upon you, and He will take you away with hooks. And your posterity with fish hooks. You and children alike will come under judgment. And so Amos uses sarcasm here by God. God moves him to use this sarcastic statement. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning. This is where worship has been. Now, the second thing that we look at here, that the disintegration, the deterioration of worship. And he uses this sarcasm to point out to them their false worship. When he says to them, come to Bethel and transgress. Go ahead. Continue right on. They continued right on with their worship. They continued right on with their disregard for the idolatry that they were engaged in and the immorality that they supported. Because we remember that the scripture, speaking of father and son, said a man and his father will go into the same maid to profane my holy name. And the women didn't care about this. It's just men being men. In the time that I spent as a pastor in Stoneville, out of Reidsville, North Carolina, there was a newspaper, the local paper for Reidsville, North Carolina, that they had. It no longer exists. It's closed now. But they had a weekly. When it came out, there was a place there where pastors or individuals could write in. You know, it was kind of a semi-religious page. And so, I have no idea what prompted me at the time to write this, but I wrote this and submitted it to that newspaper, and they published it. The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. This line of poetry was repeated as a proverb in my childhood. It was a sober reminder of the value and responsibility of motherhood in particular, and the home in general. If this proverb still stands as a true saying, and it does, it should strike a chill of fear in our consciences. There are two opinions and many shades in between of the current condition of our nation. The one opinion is that we are progressive in our liberality and inclusiveness in all social change. In this thought, we have and are throwing off all the old mores which held back the full expression of human pleasure and enjoyment. This is by far the largest and most prolific opinion of our day. Hollywood movies, TV comedians, dramas, magazines, music, artists, and our public education from elementary to university are all marching in step with our federal and state government to promote this opinion. Television news reports and talk shows herald the Enlightenment. The other opinion is that our nation is falling into the abyss of moral depravity from which there seems to be no return. This opinion is held by a vast number of politically powerless social outcasts who have gone to work every day and raised their families to be respectful to their neighbor. These are called old fogies. Well, now that really dates me, doesn't it? As well as numerous other names not so flattering. Many of their views were shaped by something called prayer and reading scripture, a much maligned practice and scarcely and increasingly illegal in our day, and viewed as dangerous by that other opinion. To the shock and horror of many of you, this was once practiced in public schools. This group is summarily shouted down with expression when expressing their concerns. But they remember a day when children roamed the neighborhood without fear. Homes did not need security systems. The public school had discipline and taught subjects that developed the mind for a productive life, and that's all they taught. The foundation of this strong social order was the home. The hand that rocks the cradle has relinquished its grip. The vast influence of the dominant opinion is rocking the cradle, and the entertainment machine has rule in our homes. There is another proverb: for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatever shade defines your opinion, the transformation of our nation cannot be denied. If sanity is to be restored, it will require fathers and mothers to take back their God-given responsibility to order their homes. The children are not in charge. And if you dare, try reading the Bible, and particularly the Ten Commandments. But I warn you, it may cause you and your children to stop cussing, lying, stealing, and otherwise behaving in a manner that is now normal. The poor editor of that newspaper got fired. I wrote a couple of more articles about the Ten Commandments, and then they fired him. I don't know if it was a direct correlation. It just seemed interesting. Now that newspaper is no longer known. I only read this to you because we recognize the deterioration of our nation. Motherhood is in disintegration, and worship has been affected. Rather than us being driven by truth, by the power of the Word of God, many churches are solely worshiping on the level of emotion rather than revelation. And as you can see from the passage here, Israel had gone right along with their worship. He says, well, just go on to Gilgal and transgress. Go on to Bethel. You're still giving all your sacrifices. They were still sacrificing. They were still paying their tithe. While at the same time, the women were, as the men, oppressing the poor and crushing the needy. But they could still show up to church. They had the sacrifices every morning. They participated in the tithes. They brought their public offerings. They were practicing their peace offerings, even though there was no peace with God. Which brings Amos to the next line of thought, beginning at verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. That, of course, is the key phrase in everything that we are about to read. And I want you to notice how God had brought judgment on them, and they did not recognize God's hand. Verse 7. And also, I have withholden the rain from you, where there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained, not withered. So two or three cities wandered to one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword, and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. In this passage, Amos is once again taking them back to the events that had been occurring in the land. From time to time, first of all, there came the famine. Verse 6, I have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. It simply means there had been a famine. There wasn't sufficient food. Your teeth never got dirty because you didn't have anything to eat. Do you understand? And who was responsible for that? Well, I also have given. It was God. God brought the famine. Verse 7, also, I have withholden. Verse 9, I have smitten. Verse 10, I have sent. Verse 11, I have overthrown. God is taking responsibility for all of the natural calamities that had occurred. They didn't occur all at once. They occurred, and then another, and then another, and those events that came, why, they just chalked it up to the weatherman who said, well, you know, it was this low that came out of Ethiopia, this high that came out of Greece. And so famine and drought, mildew, destruction, death, enemies that came in, didn't wipe out the whole nation, but a bunch of them were killed. And their bodies were left to stink and rot. And God had even taken some and wiped them as with Sodom and Gomorrah while sparing others. And ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. While destruction was striking others, I spared you. So he is addressing the women in verse 1, whose whole conduct of a woman had been changed. They had gone on with their worship. They no longer cared about their community, their people. And this is not a social gospel. And that's not what Amos is trying to point out. He's talking about the very nature, the things that have come that have shown the heart of these women who are now like the cattle of Bashan, strong, belligerent. All they care to do is, what does a cow care to do? All the thing a cow cares to do is eat. Eat, lay down and chew his cud. Stand back up, go get a drink, go eat, lay down and chew his cud. That's all they cared about. That's all the women cared about. They no longer cared for their home and their people and a walk with God. And as I wrote in that, and you've heard that, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. So if womanhood is in decline, and if women have stepped away from their God-ordained built-in nature, if they've despised that, rejected that, where can a nation stand? And then, as we have read these verses, it is the disintegration of wisdom. God is the one that had been speaking to them all along through all of these disasters. The loss of life, the sudden catastrophe, the famine, the lack of rain, going from town to town just to try to find enough water to drink. Raining in one place and not raining in another. And God is the one that had chosen to do all of this to waken them up, to disturb them as to where they were. They couldn't see it, and they weren't interested in it. And God sends Amos to deal with this. What is the result of that? Verse 12, therefore, thus will I do unto Israel, unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now, very often our evangelist brethren will use this to try to awaken the lost sinners that are sitting under the sound of the gospel, prepare to meet thy God. As an encouragement to look at your life, look at your sin. But in this context, God says, that's it. I've used all of these means to disturb you and awaken you and alarm you. And the only thing that's left is for you to prepare yourself for the judgment that I'm going to bring. And that's the exposition. That's the truth of this passage. And that's the meaning of this statement, prepare to meet thy God. I believe that it is a valid thing for us to say in our generation and to our nation. I believe that we could use this same language. We can point out the deterioration of our home, the deterioration of womanhood, of manhood. Where men were intended to be the providers, the care, and sustain their homes, their wives, their children. And for the wives to lovingly care for their children and minister to them and to their husbands and care for the home. And that's gone. It's deteriorating rapidly. And God has sent fires and tornadoes and hurricanes. We just had more tornadoes this past week, did we not? And all we can hear is that the low came out of Missouri and down into Alabama and created the tornadoes. And where is the repentance? Where is the acknowledgement that God is trying to awaken a nation that has thrown off His rule and His word? At some point, the final statement has to be said. Prepare to meet thy God. judgment is inevitable. But even in that statement, is there not the little thread of opportunity for you and I to repent? Sure there is. These people, upon hearing that, didn't drop down dead in a moment, did they? In fact, they continued to live on for a few more decades before the judgment finally did come. So you see, even when God said, "Prepare to meet thy God," we come to Peter who said, "He's long-suffering to usward." What a God he is. That over and over. While it's, I believe, our responsibility to tell our neighbors, look, we're a nation getting ready to come under God's greater judgment. You think the hurricanes and the fires and these things that are coming, you think that's bad? You know, they're even talking about Yellowstone as a possibility of someday absolutely blowing. What would that look like for America? Is that going to be what God uses? I'm no prophet. God didn't tell me in the night. So don't say that I'm predicting something. I'm not. But I am predicting this because I can simply read the fourth chapter. I can read these Old Testament prophets. And I know that God doesn't change. And He extends mercy again and again. And I know that it seems like our Sunday's mornings, we're looking at this because, in some way around it, it's a repeat of what we saw in Ezekiel, in Hosea, in Joel, and now Amos. And what can we say to this except that God was very merciful to Israel to send prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet to warn. And since God said, I am the Lord, I change not, we have to look at this and see. So in looking at all of this, I started asking myself, I have no judgment about any other church or anything that anybody else is doing. And the emphasis that we started with here this morning, just in reading Psalm 68 and putting an emphasis on worship, I started to say, well, okay, how do we worship? Is our worship true and genuine? When we're coming here, are we just as a church? Can't say anything about the church over here or the church over here or anybody else. I'm not responsible for any of them. I'm only accountable here with you and with us. Are we worshiping? Are we coming to the Lord's house? Are the songs that we sing, our prayer, are we just worthy, mouthing words? Or are we worshiping? I don't believe any of you here fit this language of crushing the needy and oppressing the poor. I don't see that among you. But at the same time, we certainly don't want to come to the place where we just come together as Grace Fellowship Baptist Church and go through the motions, continuing to bring our prayers, continuing to sing our songs, continuing to give the occasional testimony. And worship not be real for us. That carries us when we walk out the door, we say with David, it was good to be in the Lord's house. And I want to carry out to where I work and the people that I know, I want to carry out the worship that I enjoyed with the Lord's people. I want to carry that out. I want to enjoy it in my reading of the Bible and my prayer time. I want to enjoy it as I walk through my life. I want worship to be a part of how I respond to all of the things that are happening in this world. I want to still worship God and bring Him praise and acknowledge His word, even as the world is saying that we're going to hell in a handbasket. I'm still going to worship God. I'm still going to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to tell others that there's a Savior for sinners in this world. I want my life to be regulated by the daily worship of God, the daily worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the daily praise of my life. That is what being a Christian is. And anything less than that finds me subnormal. Just to give you some lines of thought out of that Psalm 68 that we read as we came to worship today. There's praise in that 68th Psalm. There is reverence in that 68th Psalm. There is repentance in that 68th Psalm. And there's restoration in that 68th Psalm. And all of that is a part of our daily worship. Praise, reverence. They're going through the motions here, but it wasn't reality in their life. They could go through the motions here and still oppress the needy. So I encourage you just to take a second look at your worship. The joy that you have in singing the name of the Lord Jesus, of bringing praise to Him and glory to Him. Do people know that you and I are worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ? They see that. They sense that. Heavenly Father, help us, I pray, not to merely go through the motions or try to interject something that is outside of the Scriptures in regards to worship. Help us to worship right, and for our life and soul to reflect true worship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I had thought about initially taking you through the Scriptures as to the origin of worship and the essential elements of worship. Don't have time for that today, but I will just send you back in your thinking that the first act of worship was when God made coats for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. That first act of worship had to do with the shedding of blood. The first act of worship had to do with covering nakedness. I want you to take that and carry that throughout the rest of the Scripture. Take it to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, take it to Moses, take it to the tabernacle. All of the worship that you see of those and the instruction that God gave, you cannot worship right without blood. critical. It's important for you to first of all realize that blood was shed to save you and forgive you. Blood was shed to cover and cleanse you. And if we do not recognize the blood, we've missed worship. You start your day thanking God for the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood that was shed to save you. At the end of your day, you confess your sins and ask forgiveness by the blood for the sins. And throughout the day, you ask and you apply the blood. That is worship. That is reverence. And to that, we hear the voice of God. One of the great hymns of the Welsh Revival was this: I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. I am coming, Lord, coming now to Thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. We'll never worship right if we do not worship by the power of the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus. Father, again we bow before you and thank you for the cleansing blood. I see, I see. I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. I thank you, Father, for the welcome voice calling us to repentance, to reverence. And to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Help us to worship you, love and adore you, for having forgiven us who are such great sinners. These mercies I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I close just always giving you the opportunity if God's worked in your heart in some way. Go home. Ask the Lord if He's pleased with your worship. I believe He'll talk to you. You'll ask Him. And I think you'll know pretty readily whether you've really been a true worshiper, if worship's really part of your life. And He'll talk to you, and He'll forgive you. And He'll make you to become a worshiper of His Son, a lover of His Son and His Word. Amen? Amen. Well, may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord help you to worship this week.